That's the missionary life. Amen. But yeah, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. But by the grace of God, we're gonna tie everything down and float the river, for another Oregon Trail analogy. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you pretty much missed life. Amen. That was your public school tax dollars in the 80s on the Apple computers. That's what we did all day, was play Oregon Trail. So that's what I learned in school. But yeah, we are returning tomorrow. We'll fly out from Knoxville at about 2:25 and go back to the place we've been. As I've already mentioned before, we've got exciting things coming in May with that medical clinic there in Berat. I've already talked to the men, and I didn't really know who was in charge of the medical side, but after talking with the board and the guys that do it, they're good Bible-believing men, which was really exciting. And this is not always the case. And so we're preparing for that. We've got a lot of logistical type stuff to do, like where's the building? I got to talk to the mayor and all this stuff that is, you know, it's bigger than me, and I realize that. So I appreciate your prayers for this. And we're going to be returning to a better situation than this time last year. This time last year, we were pretty discouraged because we ended up moving right before winter hit, and we didn't know anybody, and nobody knew us, and it was a long, cold winter. So things are looking better. But we appreciate your prayers, and we've got different needs, as every missionary does. But if you just pray for us and mention us to the Lord, He'll take care of them. He always has, and I trust that he always will. And so that's our update. As you find yourself here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to preach a little bit on something that's not profound and it's not new, but it is to me one of the most encouraging things I can think of myself and that I could give you tonight as you endeavor to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we're all attempting at in some form or fashion. Maybe you're brand new to this game and you're not sure what you're doing here, but the point is you are saved to serve Jesus Christ. And any way that I can help facilitate you to do that or encourage you to do that, I trust that's what the Lord would use me to do, and that's my desire tonight. So let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless your word tonight. Help your people to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. Lord, I don't have power to change hearts or get people to make decisions. God, we're trusting that you do. We thank you for the blood of Christ. Lord, pray that you'd wash us tonight. I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know you in saving power and redeeming power and Lord, eternal power, God, I pray that they would trust you as Savior tonight. And Lord, and understand that simple truth. They simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God, bless your word. Bless your people to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach about being more than just an image, more than just an image. And you know, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. And that's an amazing thought, because what I'm seeing here and what you're seeing are a lot of different images. Okay, nobody here looks that much the same. And so that image is not an exact image. You understand that, right? It is something we would say is indistinct. Okay. That means that on the outside, some way, some shape, some form, we are made in His image. And the Bible says, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve, we all bear the likeness of Adam, who bore the likeness in some way of God Almighty. And I won't try to explain that, but you know that to be true, right? But as I said, it's indistinct because we all look different. And certainly when you begin to look at things the way God looks at things, we know from Scripture God looks on the inside. He looks at the heart. Okay, so the outside doesn't really matter. So from the very beginning, I want to say the image I'm talking about is not what I'm seeing and what you're seeing and we're seeing in each other. There's an image that God looks upon and He's not pleased with. And this is that first image coming from Adam and Eve in the garden, and more importantly, from the first children born of Adam and Eve. Because those two sinned, we understand that, but the very next chapter is Cain and Abel. and we see sin increasing just as God told Cain it would. You see, Cain and Abel, they had the opportunity to do the same thing. Abel did the right thing, which we would call good. Cain did the wrong thing, having the opportunity to also do good, but he chose to do evil, and there is the problem. And that's our likeness, and we have that same decision. That's why the world that has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have the decision to receive Jesus Christ or the decision to reject Jesus Christ. God told Cain, if you just do right, you'll be accepted. But if not, trouble is right outside the door. And that's what every preacher threatens in every message you've ever heard about salvation. You don't know that you'll go home, be in a car wreck, etc., etc. And that's kind of the warning. Don't play around with this thing. It's very, very serious, and Cain found out. So from Cain, we understand God is not pleased with this image. God is not pleased with the image from Adam, and God would create a new image. He wants to change not only what's on the outside, but he wants to change on what's on the inside. And we would call that personality. All right, and personality is an interesting thing, but God doesn't like your personality. And God wants to change your personality. Amen, it's true, it's Bible. And he has a specific personality he has in mind that he wants to put in you. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So Romans 8:29 puts it this way. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He determined ahead of time what he was going to do with this thing. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a much better image. On the inside and the outside. That, why? That he may be the firstborn among many brethren. The second Adam is Christ, and that's an image God receives. That's an image God appreciates. That is an image God delights in. So you and I, if we would do anything for Jesus Christ, we would need to look like what? Jesus Christ. On the outside and on the inside. Now, obviously, there's a problem already. None of you, maybe Jack, he's got the beard going on. Yeah, the hair is a problem. None of us know what Jesus Christ looked like on the outside, right? So that's not the issue, and you already understand that. But God wants to make you into something more, something that no one else can make. This world says to its kids, they graduate high school, they graduate college, they graduate something, they say, go out and make a name for yourself. And that's terrible advice. Because that'll get you in a lot of trouble as a believing Christian. And what I want to talk about tonight is what God would rather have you to do. And we'll look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. And this is the encouraging part. But we, and I'm taking to account that's you and that's me, preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Keep that in mind. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, if anybody has a problem with that, understand, what is the foolishness of God? I'm looking at them and you're looking at him. You are the foolishness of God. That God would use something like you to proclaim his truth. But the foolishness of God is stronger, the Bible says, and the weakness of God is stronger than that of men. We are the weakness, we are the foolishness that God has chosen for his glory. Now you ought to be excited about that. Because I'm not going to claim that I'm anything other than weak and foolish. You know, that is a relief. If the student goes to the teacher and says, teacher, this year I just want you to know I'm a fool and I'm weak and I'm ignorant and I can't do anything right. The teacher's thinking, what's going on here? Now, but if they see that kid give maximum effort all year long, the teacher's going to like that kid. If we go to God and say, God, I'm weak. God, I'm useless. There's nothing here you've got. But I will be the weak thing if you will use me. I'll be the foolish thing if you'll use me. I find that liberating. Amen? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Hallelujah. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's a different wisdom than God has. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty in the world's sight. The base things of the world and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Listen, you're in this list. Do you realize that tonight? That ought to encourage you. There's no pretense here. Nobody's acting like we're supposed to be something that we're not actually. You go home with yourself. I'm looking at you now, but you go home with you, and you know who you are. Amen? And I know who I am. And God says, I know who you are, and I want to use you. Brethren, that's exciting. I can be used. I mean, I know my past. I deal with my past. I know things I've done today, thoughts I've had, intentions, and all that, all the rest. And God says, I'll use you anyway. He'll delight in using me. There's better people out there than us. Amen. God ain't interested. He wants you, you bunch of nothings. Amen. Because He's going to do something with you. And when He does, all the glory and honor will go to Jesus Christ. Yea, the things which are not. Take that, circle the not, and put your name there. Say, you are not. Because when He saved you, that was His intention. What's He talking about? Countries? No, He's talking about people He's going to use. Something that wasn't, and He's going to bring to naught things that are. You're looking at someone who used to be nothing. And all the things that I am today have nothing to do with what I was raised to be. Not at all. I never heard preaching before I came to church. Now I'm a preacher. I didn't have all the growing up like some of these young preachers do. They've heard preaching their whole life. When I got to preach, I was like, what in the world is preaching? I was like, it seemed like everybody's angry, so maybe if I just get angry, I can do that. But God has brought something to pass in the ministry. And I'm certainly not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on the Lord, just like everybody else out there can, if you've let Him have His way with you. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And this is the text I want to focus on. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, and here they are, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's peculiar phrasing, but it's an important truth, simply saying, receiving Jesus Christ, there are certain things that God can do to us through Jesus Christ. Now, he's a mediator. But He's not only a mediator. He's a Savior, but He's not only a Savior. He's the instrument of perfection in the life of the foolish, in the life of the useless, in the life of those that were nothing. He's the instrument of perfection to bring them into what? To be like Him. To change that image. When He is done, brethren, we're all going to be like Him. And that's an amazing thought. And I want to be as close to that on this planet as I can. And that's His intention. And so He's working in us to do that. And I remember when I was little, my dad would tell me to do something. And I knew how it was going to go. He was going to give me the instructions, and I was going to go start doing it. And about 10 to 15 minutes into it, he was going to come out and show me how everything was wrong. If I was sweeping, I was sweeping. And it wasn't right. I needed to sweep right. And in his mind, I wasn't capable of sweeping right. And so he would grab the broom and he would begin to sweep the right way. Because what's the right way? Dad's way, right? You know, I find myself doing the exact same thing to Joey. And the exact same thing I did to my daughters. And it's not intentional. It's not me thinking I know everything the best. It's just that in my mind, there's a way it has to be done. And if I'm that bad at OCD or whatever the thing is, then I just have to see it done that way. And if it's not done that way, then, you know, it's not that I don't trust them, it's just that I don't trust them. And I want to see it done my way, so I'll pitch in there and start doing it. Now, if the kid is smart, and I think I've said this before, he just steps back and says, now, yeah. 20 minutes later, job's done, you know. Dad, is there anything else you want to show me out of my list of chores? And, you know, and it's funny, but, you know, I've been a missionary for, I don't know, 25 years. That's my ministry, brethren. I have made such a mess of this thing. And God has a way He wants things done. And He'll bring me here, and He'll say, now look at this. Now, this is the nice little ashtray you made me. But, Alan, I don't smoke. Let's quit making ashtrays in nursery school, and let's go do something the way I told you I want it done. And you know what? I'm glad he does that. Because he could just leave me to do it all wrong for 25 years and then come back and say, "You've done it all wrong, you idiot." Right? I hope there's no parents here like that. That's a hard way for a kid to grow up. Let you do everything wrong and never teach you how to do it right, and then when you've done it wrong, say, "Go do it again, you're such a moron." There's parents like that. And I don't want to be like that. And listen, God is not like that. God says, "Listen here, let's do this again. You know the way you talked to that guy? That was pretty bad. I wouldn't listen either. So let's go back and let's try it again." And God shows us how to do it. Furthermore, he doesn't just show us how to do it. The Bible says he's made unto us. He puts him in us that we won't make mistakes if we let him work. He's made unto us these things, these very particular things that in a lot of churches, these things aren't talked about anymore. Who talks about wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption? A lot of Christians will be scratching their head, "What does that mean? I never heard that word before." Thank God we have a good church and you know what these things are. And I don't have to spend a lot of time, but I want to just apply these things because this image that's on us is more than just personality. It's Christ stamping his image and his intention and his action in us. It is God which worketh in us both to will our intentions and to do of his good pleasure. And, you know, you get into this thing a little bit and you realize, not only am I doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm doing it for the right reason. And that has to be God. Because, brother, I'm a fool. And my intentions are foolish. I mean, how many times has a young preacher got up to preach, and the reason he got up to preach was because he thought he was going to give something that sounded good or that did good or would have good results? We've all been there. I mean, don't look at me like, "No, you're the only one that ever did that." And that's they're up here, and God can use that, but certainly those intentions change. And the longer you're up here doing this, the more you realize, "You know, I shouldn't be up here doing this. God, I shouldn't be in Albania. I can't even learn the language. Surely there's someone else out there you can use." And God says, "No, I like you. You're very foolish. You're very useless. And I'll use you and I'll get the glory for it." Thank God for that. God takes nothing and out of it produces something that can't exist in the world without him. Just think about it. The wise you versus the foolish you. You remember the foolish you? I don't know the testimony of everybody in here, but I remember the foolish me. And to think that God would ever use me or want to use me, that's crazy. The unrighteous you. Remember the things you used to do? I mean, there's young preachers sitting in here. They were in high school. They weren't worth a plug nickel. They had a dirty mouth. They listened to dirty music. They had dirty thoughts. They put their hands in the wrong places. And here they are now. And God wants to use them. And he will use them. Why is that? Because he wants to make something out of nothing. He wants to take the dross and purify it into something he sees as valuable. We'll talk to value and sanctification, redemption, all these things. Imagine you, the old you. Well, first and foremost is wisdom. This world is ignorant, and I don't need to explain that to you. But not ignorant because they don't know anything. Ignorant in the fact that they don't know how to apply knowledge. I mean, Albert Einstein is a fulfillment of that prophecy. I mean, if this guy's so smart and he can split the atom and all the things that I don't understand that he did. I mean, I grew up in Oak Ridge, but I can't explain what Albert Einstein did. But I know what it led to. It led to destruction and death and misery. We won the war, but, you know, let's just hope that was the last one that those are used in. That's his invention. And that's taking knowledge and using it incorrectly. But, you know, in modern society, imagination has replaced intellect. People aren't trying to get knowledge in order to use it and do something with it. They're trying to get knowledge in order to fulfill the pledge to their side of an argument. You know, they want to load up on knowledge on this so they can go argue with someone who's over there, be it right or left, capitalist or Marxist, whatever, it doesn't matter. They're using knowledge for no value at all. And there's no wisdom in that. And in the Bible, wisdom is mentioned some 234 times. But in context, it's mentioned a lot more than that. And wisdom is something that you just don't see out there. But in here, this is the question. Christ, by God, is made unto you wisdom. Something you've never had before, God will put in you if you want Him to. And He'll do it through Jesus Christ. And wisdom is something, brother, we don't want to take for granted. It's especially in objective reasoning. Seeing what's going on around me and understanding what's really happening, what real truth is all about, and how the Bible's applied in all this, and where this is all going, and having judgment and discernment. These are things people don't have anymore, and you need it. Guess where you're going to get it? From Christ. He'll be made unto you wisdom. He'll enter into you if you want it, and He'll give you the wisdom you need, the wisdom of God, the Proverbs chapter 8 wisdom. To take knowledge and do something with it that God would be glorified for. Turn to James chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to turn to a lot of scriptures, but James chapter 3, I like the way this is worded. James chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 13. And I'm not sure how this question here is supposed to be read, so I'll just read it one of the ways it can be read. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Is it a sarcastic question? Is the question being asked to kind of insinuate that there aren't any out there? I don't know. But who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Do any of you have wisdom? Okay, then what? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see, meekness and wisdom in this world don't go hand in hand. If somebody... We would say if they're smart, they want you to know all about it. And they're going to tell you how smart they are. But the meekness that God wants to use and put in you through Christ is out of a good conversation, His works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't act like you don't, is basically what that means. It's in there. Don't act like you don't have it. This wisdom is not from above, brethren, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Does that explain it enough? You see, that's the wrong kind of wisdom. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's Cain. You see, that's Cain who had the opportunity to take wisdom. God said, this is what I want from you. Do this. No. I don't want to be like Abel. There's envying and there's strife. And the next thing you know, Cain's a what? He's a murderer, and every evil work comes out of Cain. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, and more expressly from Jesus Christ to you, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Man, that is very, very pure. That's something you don't get on this earth. That's something that you need in you. There's nothing in there that can glorify you, but it's what we need to glorify Him. And he goes on to say, and the fruit of righteousness, notice that word, is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, true wisdom in this world brings about peace. It really does. Peace through strength, I don't know about that. I mean, that's eventually going to bring about war. I'm not saying as American I don't appreciate it. But I know what it leads to. It leads to war. Because if you tell everybody how strong you are and you get tested, you've got to be stronger than them. And it's the schoolyard all over again on the global stage. And it's big bully versus bigger bully. And bigger bully blows up little bully. And we just go on and on and on. We're back to thank you, Albert Einstein. But God's wisdom comes in quiet and peaceable. And it's understand. It's easy to be entreated. It's easy to take in. Well, that's a lot different than this world's wisdom. And that's what Christ is made unto you. Brethren, let me ask you the question tonight. Do you have any wisdom from God? I'm not talking about do you hear Dilbert's preaching. He has wisdom from God. And thank God for it. You know what? I would just go out on a limb and say, I bet he didn't always have wisdom. I mean, I've known him since he's always been in the ministry, but he's more wise today than he was back then. I don't know if he's a better driver, but he's more wise. Maybe more wisdom in driving. I don't know. Does he? Yes, never had a wreck. That's because he's touched by God. Amen. I've seen God move the car into the right lane, and I'm not even joking. But that's a different story. In Gatlinburg. But he didn't used to be wise, and he would admit that. And I didn't used to be wise, but what wisdom I have came from the Lord. And it didn't come because I went and worked it and earned it. It came and it was easy to be entreated. And it came from me wanting to have it and saying, God, I need wisdom. And it came in what form? It came in the form of Jesus Christ, because he's made unto me wisdom. And I want him. And when I get him, I get wisdom. Not only that, we saw in the last verse, righteousness, and that's what it says next. Righteousness. Christ has made unto us righteousness. And you can be right without being righteous. And you've met Christians like that. Amen. We don't need more of them. I'd rather be wrong and righteous than right and not righteous. Are you with me? I'd rather be wrong and have the wisdom of admitting I'm wrong than to go on in pride and be in the error of Cain. And righteousness is a different thing altogether, and there is no one I can point to outside of Jesus Christ to say, this is the righteousness you need, but that's exactly what God is willing to give you. And you'll get it the same way Abraham got it, and we all know how Abraham got it. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I believed Jesus Christ, and he put in me, in the form of Jesus Christ, all the righteousness I'll ever need. If I just let him live in me. If I just let him work in me. You see, I'm kind of encourage you with this because I don't need to go gain wisdom. And I don't need to go gain righteousness. And the rest of the things on this list, I just need to possess the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And let him work through me. And it's the same for you. Abraham believed God and he didn't make a sacrifice. He did not make a sacrifice. The Bible says clearly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How many of you appreciate the mercy of God? Amen. The mercy of God says you don't deserve righteousness, but I'm going to be righteous towards you. I'm going to be merciful towards you, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. And you've heard it taught here. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. Say, what does that mean? It means there's input. You computer geeks, you understand what input is, right? Oh, you're going to get your job in data analysis and all this, and you're going to go make your big money in AI. What is AI? Artificial intelligence. Why are we so impressed with artificial intelligence? Okay, do you want an artificial hamburger? Do you want artificial water? I'm not going to ask about artificial drink because you drink that every day. Artificial means it's not real. And they're just letting it out there right out from the beginning. And how many times a day, brethren, do you go to your phone and ask your phone a question and expect an answer? Now, I'm not preaching against AI, because what I'm saying is there's some danger there. And it's going to get very quiet. I don't let my kids ask it. Don't talk to your stinking phone. Talk to someone on a phone. Stop talking to your phone, because you're going to get in the habit of doing what it says. And then we're in a mess. Because it's artificial intelligence. That means it's not ill. It's not intelligence. It means it just goes out there with its big old processor and reads everything. And when you ask it a question, it goes beep, beep, and vomits back up what it just saw out there on the web. And it acts like it knows something, and it knows nothing. That's not the way God works. God wants to give you righteousness from within. He wants to put it in you. That's the input you need. Brethren, you need that in you like this world needs the Savior Jesus Christ. You need righteousness within you so you can live the life that will take the gospel to them. Because without it, you won't make it. And the next thing is also in that line, it's sanctification. Now, the Webster's 1828 says sanctification is this, and this is very interesting, the act of making pure and holy. So right there, you know you can't do that. Can you make yourself pure and holy? You don't even know what holy is. I don't even know what holy is. The closer I get to God, the more I realize I don't know what holy is, and I'm very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable when I get close to God. This skin, this flesh, doesn't like that. But the Spirit within me, which is Christ, which put this in me, that's where he wants to be. Because the closer I get to the holiness of God, the more I realize I am very unholy. But sanctification is making pure and holy, alienated from sin, and exalted to a supreme love of God. And that's where you need to be. Only Christ. And how would Christ go about doing this in you? He would put himself in you and be made unto you cleanness, purity, holiness, alienation from sin, and give you a supreme love of God if you just let him. Will you let him? Will you let him work in you, or are you like the kid at the pizza place? The parents order the supreme pizza, right? And the glory of the supreme pizza comes out with all these wonderful toppings. All right, and what happens? The kids see that and they get their piece and they start taking stuff off. They take off the mushrooms and that's nasty. And green peppers, and I don't like that. And when they're done, what do they have? Cheese pizza. You paid $20 for cheese pizza. You could have got it for $6, but they didn't want the supreme. They rejected what they didn't want, and they ended up with cheese pizza. And here's the illustration. When it comes to the character of God in our lives, we tend to be that way. We tend to already have our preconceived idea of exactly how we want God to work in our life. And brethren, that's wrong. And that's not sanctification. That's you telling God what he needs to be. Not allowing God to say, God, sanctify me. Do to me what I need to have done to me to make me ready to know you more. And you need to be careful when you say that. I mean, you really do. I'm not saying this is a light, flippant thing you say, but here's what I'm also not saying. I'm not saying God's here to hurt you. I'm saying God's here to make you like his son. And he wants to make you sanctified. And God knows how to do it. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, this is the other scripture we'll turn to. Very quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And this will help us understand sanctification for us. Because it's not merely living a clean Christian life. Because as I already said, it's the act of making pure and holy, and we can't do that. But it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because," why are we thankful? "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." Did you see what it's sanctifying? The Spirit. Okay, before I was saved, what was my spirit? It was dead. It didn't have a spirit. I mean, it was a spirit of man that goeth downward, right? There was no hope. There was nothing in me that was redeemable in this life. It had to be redeemed by one greater, a greater spirit, a more eternal spirit, and that spirit is Christ. So he chose us through salvation, through sanctification, cleansing, making holy, alienating from sin, and putting in the supreme love of God. He chose us for that through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. He called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I see three things going on here. He chose you. Well, four things. He chose you, and he sanctified you, and he gave you glory. You obtained the glory, and all this he did. What did you do? It's right there. You believed the truth that you didn't write and you didn't invent. You simply believed and received Christ, did you not? That's why most of you are here tonight. And if you've never received Christ, that's what he's offering to you. All these things that he will be made unto you: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and the last will be redemption, that you can't have any other way. And if you can't redeem yourself, brethren, there's no hope for you. If you can't be righteous, if you have no wisdom, if you can't make yourself clean in God's sight, there is no hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory, the Bible says. He has to do this work, and I find that so liberating. I really do. I mean, I don't want to be responsible for this mess. Not my circus, not my monkeys, amen? And I tell that to God. I say, God, you know what a failure I am. Why would you call me to Albania? This place needs so much more than me. It needs 100,000 of people better than me to go in there and preach to those people. And I don't know why he keeps sending me back. Maybe he's frustrated with me. I mean, us missionaries in Israel, we had a theory. We're like, well, God sends us here because he doesn't want to do anything else important with us. So he sends us here just to be, you know, sit around like a bunch of knots on a log. But the truth is, he is the way, right? He's the truth, and he is the life. And you simply believe him, and you receive all these things. Now, have you received them? You say, I've received Christ. I'm born again. Amen. Have you received these four things? Because that's your choice. That's the question that we're here to answer tonight. And God would have you to receive them because he wants you to be like him. Not only did he say, I want you to do this, 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 and this. He said, I'll come into you and I'll be unto you these things you can never be. Man, that is liberating. Now that's the intention. And of course, we know the Bible teaches us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So it's simple enough to say God has made a Holy Spirit unto us through Jesus Christ. God sent us a comforter through Jesus Christ unto us to keep us in check, to keep us in line. Gave the Word of God. He's become the Word of God unto us. You see, when you read this Bible, it's not like when they read this Bible. They read it in disbelief and skepticism, and they're looking for errors in it. Look, I have searched, I've taken the errors that were presented to me, and I am not an intellectual giant, okay? I'm just going to warn you, I'm not a smart guy. You say, oh, brother, look, okay, maybe I could be, but I never tried to be, so I'm not. I mean, I don't know what my intellect is, I don't know what my capability is, and I never cared, that's why I never knew. When it came to school, I didn't try. Sorry, teachers, I'm just being honest. Why would God use me? When God called me, brother, and you were looking at someone who, I wasn't worth anything. I mean, I was down there in Edgewood, and I was there because, Chuck Wilburn bothered me to death. I mean, I got saved. What else do you want? I mean, he put me in that and guided me toward that church. And when I walked into that place, brother, I was a fish out of water. Now, you just all think I've always been like this. You all think my mom's always been like that. Boy, it's not true. It's not true. I mean, you really do. You think we're just like come out of the factory this way. And listen, I look at some of you and I think that happened to you. Except for the ones that were at Edgewood. I know them. I know what Dan was like. Where's Dan? Amen. Now, a lot of those guys aren't here. I guess that's the reason why. But I know what I was. And I have no claim to this thing. I have no claim at all. But what Christ has done in me, he became unto me wisdom, me. Righteousness, are you joking? Sanctification, clean, pure, holy? Why, yes. No way, no way. Only by God's miracle can he make these things into me. And you too. That's your testimony tonight, isn't it? And that's why it's so exciting. Look what God hath wrought. In this church alone, brethren, 30-something, is it 30 years we've been here? Since 90, yeah, 95, 31 years going up. It's amazing. And to God be the glory. And the last one is this, redemption. Now, when you think of redemption, I can't think of a better example of spiraling into debt than the United States of America. Have you ever looked at the debt clock? Go online, ask AI to find that for you. Siri, find me debt clock. Whose phone's answering? Of course, she doesn't know my voice because I'm not her sheep. Amen. That'll preach, won't it? But on a further note, there's no way that thing can be real. It's just flying. And it's at 38 trillion and growing. And the hundreds of thousands are going like this. I can't fathom it. And of course, when I look at that, the first thought in my mind is, who's going to pay this off? No one. It's a joke. And the other question is, who are we owing? No one. It's a joke. So what is the purpose of all this? Listen, that's redemption in the world's terms. You pay your taxes, we'll pay off this debt. You vote me into office, we'll start working on our national debt. Pfft, right. You could drain my blood and it wouldn't help the national debt. There's nothing we can do, but Christ is made unto you redemption. Man, that was your debt. I remember before I trusted Jesus Christ, it got real fast. My debt clock, around the time I trusted Christ, it was spiraling out of control. I was in situations I had no business being in. And through stupid decisions, being just like Cain, and knowing to do good and doing it not, it became a life of sin. And some of you have been there.
Amen.
And I want you to think about that when you think about this. He became redemption to you. He took all that away. You say, brother, you don't know what I've done as a Christian. He is redemption as a Christian. Still good, still taking away sin, still redeeming in you things that were not able to be redeemed any other way. That's what Christ became to us, and that's glorious. He has made redemption. He paid our eternal debt, and we are in the black. We're no longer in the red. Amen? That's a good feeling, because you don't want to get in debt. Now, if I have financial advice, I'm no Dave Ramsey, but don't spend money on stuff that you don't have the money to spend it on. Why is Dave Ramsey so popular? Because people call in and say, I just bought a car, and I'm paying $500 a month, and my house, and it's just like, okay, well, how much do you have in the bank? None. Well, there's your problem. That's wisdom that's made unto me through Christ, because I know where I'd be, because in me there was a desire for things, and if I can sign a paper and get that thing, then you're a sucker, you know, give me the thing. Well, I don't realize I've become the sucker because I'm in debt. And there's people eat up with debt. You know what they would like right now? To someone to come in and pay that debt for them. Be made unto them riches. Be made unto them prosperity. Be made unto them all the things that would take them out of debt. And that's what Christ is to us on the inside. Not only are we redeemed, He has made unto us redemption. There's a lot of people out there that have never been redeemed. Did you ever think about redeem the time? That's hard to do, brethren. I bet you Steve Schlechty's probably the godfather of that here. Because he's like, you know, he's high strung, that's the word, right? Sister Yvette, say amen. Hey, but listen, he needs to be. But, you know, could you see Brother Schlechty in Wall Street? Being one of those callers on Wall Street, he'd be good at it, right? But he'd be miserable. And this is a man who's high strung for Jesus Christ, and he loves it. And you can tell he loves it. And he can redeem the time. I look back on all the ways I've spent my time, and listen, I'm a good waster of time. I really am. I mean, you put me in certain places, I can waste some serious time. When I grew up, when I was done with my chores and it was before football practice in summer two-a-days, if I was had any free time, I was in front of the TV watching Chips or, Different Strokes or whatever it was, WKRP in Cincinnati, if you know that, and eating and eating and eating, sitting in the air conditioner waiting on auto to go suffer at two-a-days. Well, that's really redeeming the time, amen? That was me. I wasted time. I wasted so much time. Thank God I got saved at 18, and I quit wasting time. I look back on my life now, and I've not been great at a lot of, I've not been great at anything. I've not been good at many things. I've been unprofitable at most things. But they were all in the right vein. I was trying to do the right thing for the glory of God. And the reason that is because He has made unto me redemption. I want to go redeem another culture. I want to go redeem relationships in broken families in Albania. I want to go redeem broken lives in Albania. Listen, brethren, there's a lot of messed up people there. They have no hope. You never seen such a hopeless people in all your life. They're like Appalachia, to be quite honest with you, only a lot more poor. You say, go think about that. I want to redeem lives. You say, how are you going to do that? Christ. Christ is all I need, and He's in me. He has become unto me redemption, and He wants me to go out there and help them so that they can be redeemed. Listen, this is what it's all about. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that wasn't an excuse. He's saying, God has brought me to this place. I am His man, and God has made me this man in spite of all the circumstances. By God's grace alone, you'll be what you are if you're going to be anything for Jesus Christ. See, I would have never thought I was going to be a missionary. And honestly, I'm not a great missionary now. I mean, I'm glad to be one, and I'm thankful to be in this work. And I want to be Adoniram Judson. Amen? I want to be all these guys that I've read about. But I'm not. So what are you going to do about it? I'm just going to deal with it. But I'm going to let Jesus Christ be in me what he wants to be in me. I didn't say what I want to be. And there's the fine line. And that's where a lot of people fall out of this thing. God doesn't want to make you what you want to be. Did you hear me, Walt Disney? God does not want to give you the power to make you what you want to be. God wants to make himself in you. How about that? Say, that's tyranny. Exactly. And if you want to stand in the throne of God and say he's a tyrant, go ahead. I'm going to say he's a merciful master. He's a wonderful Savior. And Christ is my master. I'm bound in servitude to him, and I have no problem with that at all. None whatsoever. And in him, I hold value. And value and ability are not the same thing. If I had a $1,000 bill to give to everyone in this church tonight, would you take it? What would you do with it? Well, if it holds value, you would spend it, right? If it doesn't hold value, you're like, well, thanks for the piece of paper, and blow your nose, because that's all it's worth. A dollar bill, a $1,000 bill, really doesn't have any ability. It holds value. And what I'm saying to you tonight, Christian, God has given you the opportunity to hold value. He would take nothing and put something in it. Not just something, his eternal spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, working out what he wants. Christ has made unto you these things that you could never possibly be. Would you stand tonight? Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. That was an abrupt ending. Amen. It's time. But I'm done, but I want to simply ask you the question. As the musicians come, they'll make their way. There are self-made men. You are challenged by this world to be a self-made man. Everything they say a man ought to be. Say, you can be a self-made man. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Listen, brethren, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Not if you're sitting here in Trinity Baptist Church with all the preaching you get and all the opportunity you have. You say, well, you don't understand. I'm a product of my environment. I've come up rough. You don't know the things that have been thrown at me and the things that have happened to me. Let me ask you this. Are they more powerful than the power of God? Are they stronger than the wisdom of God? Are they more than God can conquer in your life? Then I wouldn't be a product of my environment. The challenge I'm making tonight is simply you to do absolutely nothing. Furthermore, be nothing and let Christ make you. Be a Christ-made man or a Christ-made woman. The musicians will play.